All right, well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to John chapter 20. And we're going to do something a little bit different today. I hope that's okay. Something a little bit different. Normally, we will read a passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's a few verses. Sometimes it's a whole chapter. Normally, that's what we do. Read a whole chapter or a big section of Scripture, and then I'll walk through and I will explain those verses. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to work our way through John chapter 20 and then quite a few other verses. And as we go through, I'm going to ask you questions. In fact, I'm going to ask you 21 questions. Now, I'll help you. Those 21 questions can be grouped into three questions. Those questions are written on your bulletin if you have one of those, okay, over there under the table talk area. These 21 questions can be grouped under these. What have you seen? What have you believed? And what are you? So in the end, you're going to know what you are. So these are 21 questions concerning you and the resurrection. You might write that in on the title. These are really 21 questions concerning you and the resurrection, and so I'd like you to think through these questions as we walk through. And of course, you're also going to hear the resurrection story. So John 20, I encourage you, follow along in your Bibles. There's should be a Bible in front of you, on the chair in front of you, or share with someone, and we'll learn a lot along the way. John chapter 20 begins this way. Now on the first day of the week, stop there. First day of the week is what day? Sunday. It's not Monday. I know I grew up thinking it was Monday too and tend to think that way because all back to work. No, first day of the week was Sunday, and it is Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Mary Magdalene stopped there. Who's she? Mary Magdalene was a very close follower of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:9 tells us that Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. Imagine living with seven demons living inside of you. Jesus, in his great grace and power and mercy, had cast seven demons out of this woman, and she became not just a follower, but, this would be a good Bible trivia question, did you know, she was a financial supporter of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Luke 8:3 says that she and other women were providing for Jesus from their substance. Okay, she was a financial provider for Jesus. So, on the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So question number one, have you seen the empty tomb? And some of you probably have. Maybe you've been to Israel and you've seen the sepulcher, the holy sepulcher, and some say that is the tomb and some say it isn't the tomb. My question number one to you is, have you seen the empty tomb? Mary Magdalene did. She went there and she found the tomb was empty. My second question is, have you seen the stone, the rolled away stone? Because also in verse 1 it says, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Well, what stone is this talking about? I'll just remind you of the account. You know, Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday, and then Joseph of Arimathea asked to take his body, and Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, had Jesus laid into his tomb. But the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, look, this deceiver, referring to Jesus, this deceiver told his disciples that he's going to rise up from the dead. And we don't want the disciples going and stealing his body out of the tomb, so we want to seal it. Pilate said, well, look, you guys have a guard. Go and seal it as best as you can. And so they did. So they rolled a massive stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and they set a guard to make sure that no one could possibly come and steal away the body of Jesus. Well, Mary Magdalene on Sunday came to the tomb early in the morning. It was still dark, and she could see the stone had been rolled away. By whom? There's another good resurrection trivia question. It's really not trivia. Matthew 28 says that on the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began, or after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw near, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and there was this earthquake because an angel of the Lord had descended down from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door. Who rolled away the stone? The angel of the Lord is the answer. All right, so Mary Magdalene got there. She saw the stone. She saw the empty tomb. First two questions. Have you seen the empty tomb? And have you seen the rolled away stone? Verse 2. Then she, that's Mary Magdalene, ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that? The Apostle John, who's writing this. Doesn't want to use his name, but he does want us to know that Jesus loved him. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, here I could just go very long on a Christian apologetics and the value or lack thereof of evidences. Did she see the empty tomb? Yeah. Did she see the rolled away stone? Yes. Well, evidence that demands a verdict. What is her verdict? Clearly, someone has stolen Jesus. There is a lesson here, beloved. It's important for you to know. Evidence is not the power of God unto salvation, and you should be very glad that's the case. Because I'm going to ask you a lot more questions about evidence, and I would bet the bulk of it you have never seen. Right? Evidence is not the power of God. That doesn't make them invaluable completely. However, she saw the empty tomb, and evidence can be wrongly interpreted. She concluded, obviously, they've stolen Jesus' body. Notice how this impacts the others. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, that's John, and they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Stop there. There's an obvious lesson here. Some disciples are faster than others. And if you ever write a book, and you are faster, you can write in your book that you outran the other disciple. I'm waiting for the elders to have a running race, and then I'll write a book, because if I win, I'll put in there, well, this disciple outran the others. I don't know if that would happen. We'll have to wait and see. I'm kidding, of course. It is kind of funny that John put that there, isn't it? I mean, he wants that recorded for history. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth. Stop there. Third question for you. Have you seen the linen cloths? You say, well, what linen cloths are these? Well, look up a little bit, and my Bible is just up in the same column, at the end of 19, in verse 38. And there's a great lesson here about how God transforms lives. Look at verse 38, 1938, John 1938. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Okay, for a time, Joseph of Arimathea was afraid to come out and let it be known that he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's afraid. Because it costs you something to be openly a Christian. That's how he was for a while, but look now. He went and asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Guess what? God changed Joseph's life, first to make him a disciple of Christ, and then to make him a more bold one. May today's lesson have that impact on you. And verse 39, Nicodemus, you remember him? John chapter 3. Nicodemus, way back in John 3, came to Jesus that night. Why? Because he's afraid. Came to Jesus at night. He doesn't want to be seen, doesn't want to be known. And he thought that he knew who Jesus was. He said, we know who you are. You're a prophet come from God because nobody could do these miracles unless God's with him. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that whole conversation is Jesus with Nicodemus. Now what do we see? Nicodemus, I believe at this point, has been saved. And he now also is coming publicly, and we're going to get to the linen cloths here, verse 39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came publicly, openly, right? Bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. You have to do your research and find out how much that's worth. A lot of money. Then they, Joseph and Nicodemus, two men who had not been believing, then had been believing secretly, now very openly, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices. Notice, end of verse 40, as the custom of the Jews is to bury, it was their custom to bury whom? Their loved ones. It wasn't just a custom to bury anybody that way. You bury your closest, most beloved people that way. Here is Nicodemus, and here is Joseph. And the two of them are openly demonstrating their love for Jesus Christ. God's will is to transform your life. And that's the linen cloths that are being talked about in verse 5 of chapter 20. He, stooping down and looking in, saw those linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Have you seen the empty tomb? Have you seen the rolled away stone? Have you seen the linen cloths? Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief. Question number 4. Have you seen the handkerchief? Some people think that they have. Oh, we've seen it. Have you seen the handkerchief? Which handkerchief? Verse 7. The one that had been around his head. You say, well, why had it been around his head? Well, you remember that they had placed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head to mock him because he had said he is the king. And he is. But to mock him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, causing him to bleed profusely. And I am guessing that this was to bandage his head. Right? Even in burial, they're caring for Jesus. Have you seen the blood-stained, the blood-soaked handkerchief that had been around the head of Jesus? They saw it not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, let's not forget that I got there first, let's not forget that I'm faster, went in also, and he saw and believed. Believed what? Now, there are two answers to that question, but I am going to suggest to you strongly that from the context, he believed what Mary Magdalene told him. In verse 2, what he had been told by Mary Magdalene is, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. They ran to see if this is true, and sure enough, they find the empty tomb, the linen cloths, the handkerchief. They've seen the evidence that demands the verdict, and the verdict is, sure enough, they've stolen the body of Jesus. Why do I tell you that that's what he believed? Because verse 9 explains verse 8, and notice what verse 9 says. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh not by seeing. Seeing is not believing. Have you seen the empty tomb? That's question number 1. Have you seen the rolled away stone? That's question number 2. Have you seen the linen cloths? That's number 3. Have you seen the handkerchief? That's number 4. Moving along. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Probably they went to their own homes means the homes they were staying in Jerusalem. Probably that's what that means, but you can figure that one out. But Mary, verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping. Why is she weeping? Because clearly someone has stolen the body of Jesus out of the tomb. And they've taken his body and they don't have any idea where his body is laying now. That's why she's weeping. Okay? She's weeping based on what she's believing. And she's weeping based on what she's believing, which is based on what she's seeing. And what she's seeing has led her to what she's thinking. And it's all completely wrong. So she's weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels. Stop there. Have you seen the two angels? Have you seen the angels in white? Well, she did. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? You've heard this many times from me, questions are often meant to convict, to expose. In another place, they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing? Why are you here? Don't you remember what he told you? These angels are gently, lovingly convicting her. Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, well, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now she has seen the empty tomb, the rolled away stone. I don't know if she's seen the linen cloths and the handkerchief, but she has now seen the angels. And, well, this is obvious, angels. I'm crying because don't you know? Don't you know the bad news? Haven't you heard the terrible news? Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. Now, what is she seeing? The risen Christ. What question are we on? Number six. Have you seen the risen Christ? Have you seen the empty tomb, the rolled away stone, the linen cloths, the handkerchief, the angels in white, the risen Christ? She sees him, and she says what? Or thinks what? Oh, the gardener has come to see the bad news. There's a sense of humor here, I think. Now, when she had said this, she turned around, verse 14, and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of, and some translations say by the word of God, and some translations say by the word of Christ. At this moment, she is not yet believing. You got that, right? She's not believing. Well, she's believing something, but she's believing a lie. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Do you know that Jesus knows your name? He does. He knows your name. And he sees her, and it's got to be kind of a sad sight because Jesus told his disciples how many times before it ever happened, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of the chief priests and into the hands of the Gentiles, and I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise up from the dead." He told them that over and over, and it just keeps saying they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Well, now it's happened. He is risen already. She ought to be going, "He is risen." And he ought to be going, "He is risen indeed." But instead she's saying, "Where is he?" And he just says, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me," telling you that she did what? Clung to him. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. If you know the other Gospels, what happened? Right? Shake your head no. No, they didn't believe. They didn't believe her. They're like, "Now, we believed you when you said they took his body, but now we're not going to believe this, that you've actually seen the risen Christ." Verse 18. Then the same day at evening, Sunday, right? So Sunday at evening, this is why I think the disciples went back to their homes in Jerusalem, because Jesus was buried in the tomb nearby, right? So the same day at evening, Sunday evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Why are they assembled? For fear of the Jews. They're scared to death. We're next. People know that we're his followers. He's been crucified. We're next. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. Boy, I think the understatement of the century. They were glad when they saw the Lord. They've just seen his nail-pierced hands and his sword-pierced side. Question number seven. Have you seen that? Have you seen his nail-pierced hands and his sword-pierced side? They did. And they were glad. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now this is very similar to what he had said back in Matthew 16, very briefly. Jesus in Matthew 16 said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But he also entrusted to his disciples the keys to the kingdom. They were not physical keys. It's not iron, you know, keys. The keys to the kingdom, which are, if you study that out, and I've taught it on this before, they are the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So you're going to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who believe, you will have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven you. On what basis? On the basis of what God has said, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins. What if somebody doesn't believe? Then their sins remain. Their sins are not forgiven them. Because whoever does not believe is still in their sins. There's only one way to get out from under your sins, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ. And he's reminding his disciples, I am sending you on a mission, and your mission is to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is risen from the dead, and whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. He's reminding them of the commission. Verse 24, now Thomas, whom we call what? Doubting Thomas. Here he is. Well, he still uses that. People use that. Unbelievers use that all the time. Oh, you're just a doubting Thomas. And then you go, oh. You know John 20? No, they just have heard Doubting Thomas. I mean, many people can't even tell you where that comes from. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't there the first time when Jesus had shown up, right? Of course, they told him about Jesus. The other disciples therefore said to him, we're in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. So here's Doubting Thomas. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Seeing is not going to be enough for me. I got to actually touch. I don't want to be fooled by an optical illusion. So unless I see the nail prints and put my finger in where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. How many of you have ever faced something similar? You've shared the gospel with somebody, yeah. And you've heard people say, well, unless I see, why doesn't God show himself? Do you know, by the way, God is showing himself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, including holidays. All holidays, he's showing himself on Christmas and Easter, all holidays. Through the creation and through conscience. And do you know what humanity's response is to the massive evidence that God is presenting concerning himself every day? What is the response? I don't believe. They are not thankful, Romans 1. This is how the gospel begins, okay? They are not thankful. They do not honor him as God. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And they have many foolish speculations like there is no God, or if I can't see him, I won't believe in him. They have foolish speculations. They come up with false religions. And they worship the creature and the creation instead of the creator. This is man's response to evidence. Please do not try to present yet more evidence for the existence of God. You'll just be, well, there's sayings, spitting in the wind. Okay? You'll be going nowhere fast. The need is not evidence. But Thomas thinks that the need is evidence. And Jesus Christ, in his amazing grace, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. I love this. This is just the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Then he said to Thomas, and Jesus knew what he said, right? Jesus knows what Thomas has said. He knows the hearts of every man. He knows your heart this morning. He knows where your heart and mind are at right now. He knows your heart and mind. Jesus, knowing, came to Thomas and said, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand. Jesus is presenting his body to Thomas saying, go ahead. Here's all the evidence. But I want you to see something. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Now here's a good question. There's no answer. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Had Jesus stopped right here and not said what he says next, what would have happened? But Jesus says to Thomas, literally, stop being unbelieving and believe. Stop it. Enough of you being an unbeliever. This is a command. This is the word of Christ. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Seven questions. Now, I got to rush through the next 14, right? You're like, oh, man, we're going to be here all day. Nope, don't worry. So I told you the first seven group under what have you seen? Have you seen the empty tomb, the rolled away stone, the linen cloths, the handkerchief, the angels in white, the risen Christ, his nail-pierced hands or sword-pierced side? That's seven questions. Now I want to ask you, yet what have you believed? Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ? Because he is. In fact, everything written in the Gospel of John is to this end. Look at verse 31 down here. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means the anointed one, the anointed of God, the one anointed by God to be the Savior, to be the King, to rule in eternity, to be the anointed prophet, priest, and king prophesied about in all the Old Testament scriptures. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ? Because he is. Question 9. Number 2 under the second category. Question number 9. Do you believe he lived a sinless life? Because he did. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You ever tempted by sin? Do you ever fall to that temptation and sin in your words? Especially, we sin in our words constantly. We stumble in many ways. None of us has lived a sinless life. But have you believed that Jesus is the Christ and that he lived a sinless life? Have you believed that he died a sinner's death? Because he did. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That means he died as a substitute. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love what Brother Claire Bolt said on Friday night. He said, here is God calling out to sinners and offering this amazing exchange. The amazing exchange is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and Christ's righteousness will be credited to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is Christ, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? To what end? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, then in Christ you have the righteousness of God credited to your account? So, have you believed that Jesus is the Christ? Have you believed that he lived a sinless life? Have you believed that he died a sinner's death? And have you believed that he rose again? That's question number 11, because he is risen. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He is risen. Let's try it again. He is risen. Look at that. We all testify. Have you believed? Question number 12. Have you believed that he has ascended into heaven? Because he has. You saw there when we read verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then he did. Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Have you believed in the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven to the right hand of God the Father? Question number 12, no, 13. 13. Do you believe that he will come again? Because he will. Acts 1:10, while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into the heaven? A little convicting question there. Well, what seems to be the problem? He knows they're gazing up in disbelief. They're going, what? And he's coming to convict, and the angels come to convict. They say, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming down visibly from the heavens again. And I ask you today, have you believed that he's coming again? Question number 14. Do you believe that whoever believes in him will never perish? And now what I want to do, I'm going to review with you, or for you, if you go through John and you look at whoever believes, I want to ask you if you've believed the things that John says about whoever believes. So question number 14, do you believe that whoever believes in him will never perish? That's the good news. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 15, do you believe that whoever believes in him is not condemned? I mean, right now, you are not under condemnation. You believe that? Listen, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Or Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you believed that whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned and can't be? Question number 16. Do you believe that whoever believes in him has eternal life already? Listen to this verse. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has, present tense, everlasting life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life as in already. Already passed out of death and into life. Do you believe? Question number 17. Do you believe that whoever believes in him will never hunger or thirst again spiritually? Now, physically, we do. But listen to this. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, you could say, well, that must be false because, boy, is my stomach growling right now. You didn't make it for brunch, or you didn't go back for seconds because were there leftovers? Oh, that means there were leftovers, just like the feeding of the 5,000. Probably got 12 baskets up there, or 7. What this means is that if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to go seeking for another religion. Because you don't need to, because you have Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit who's going to make sure that you stick with Christ. And you're not going to go out checking out Buddhism and Hinduism and every other ism that's out there. There's like a million isms. I'm going to list them now. We'll be here till next Easter. No, you're not going to go looking because you know Christ. So do you believe that? Question number 17, I'll say it again. Do you believe that whoever believes in him will never hunger or thirst again, spiritually speaking? They're not going to go looking for something else. Number 18, do you believe that whoever believes in him receives the gift of the Holy Spirit? Listen to what the Bible says. John 7:38. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Have you believed that? That everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they don't hunger and thirst for some other religion. In fact, out of their heart flow rivers of living water. That means they speak the truth in love to others that others might also be saved. Their life is changed. They become a fountain of life to other people. Do you believe that? Number 19. See, we're getting close. Do you believe that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will never die? You believe that? Listen to this. Now, physically, yes, but I mean spiritually. You'll never be separated from God. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. You know what that means? That means you will never suffer what Christ suffered on the cross. Brother Mike, he's not here, he's upstairs, but he did a great job preaching on Friday night. And he said, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was real. Jesus Christ truly was forsaken by God the Father for our sakes. Do you believe that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will never suffer that? You'll never be forsaken by God. That's the good news. All of this is the good news. Let's see, number 20. Do you believe that whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of all of their sins and will never, ever be put to shame for believing in Jesus Christ? You believe that? Listen what the Bible says, Acts 10:43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And the scripture says, Romans 10:11, whoever believes in him will never be disappointed, will never be put to shame. So we got 20 questions so far, right? We up to 20? I got one left. So by way of review, what have you seen? And if I had to guess, with very few exceptions, You've probably never seen the empty tomb, the rolled away stone, the linen cloths, the handkerchief, the angels in white, the risen Christ, his nail-pierced hands, or his sword-pierced side. You might have seen one or two. You've probably never seen any of these things. And yet, what have you believed? And by your words and by your reaction this morning, I'm going to guess that many of you have believed, against lack of evidence, because you haven't seen these things. You've believed Jesus is the Christ. He lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death. He's risen up again. He's ascended into heaven. He's soon coming again. Whoever believes in him will never perish, is not condemned, has eternal life already, will never hunger or thirst again, spiritually speaking, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, will never die spiritually, receives forgiveness of sins, and will never be put to shame. So, final question. So, what are you? And you know what the world says? You're fools. The world says you're crazy. The world says you've, and there, do you know how many synonyms there are for crazy? You know, you're a few bricks short of a load. I found one. A few sandwiches short of a picnic. I like that. You know, a few fries short of a Happy Meal. You're crazy. You've lost your marbles. Not what you are. So now back to John 20. I want you to look, and you know this verse well, verse 29. John 20, 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what you are? You're blessed. And you know what that means? And brother John Rouse and I, you know, I like to pick on him when it comes to Greek, because he's always got a Greek New Testament there. You know what blessed actually means? It is a perfective idea. Something has happened in the past that has results that continue in the present. You are in the state of having been blessed by God to believe these things, and you are now forever in that state. That's what blessed means. Nothing can take you out of this. Nothing can separate you. Look, regardless of what happened so far today, and you know what? I know, we're all sinners, and you may have already sinned today. You might have said something you shouldn't have said, or thought something you shouldn't have thought, or you've already messed up. And you're thinking, oh, I've blown it on Easter day. No. No, you need to leave forgetting about that and saying, ha, I'm blessed. Why? I've never seen the empty tomb. I've never seen the rolled away stone. I've never seen the linen cloths. I've never seen the handkerchief. I've never seen the risen Christ. I've never seen the angel in white. I've never seen his nail-pierced hands or his sword-pierced side. But I believe in Jesus Christ, and you can't take it away from me. Listen, if you're here today and you've believed, hallelujah. Praise God. Rejoice and don't stop rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Don't let anyone or anything rob you of the truth that you are eternally blessed. And you know, now it'd be time to say amen and let's pray, but let's not say amen and pray just yet. Because you know what? There's maybe 100 some people here, and you know what my fear is? There's somebody here who hasn't believed. I fear there could be somebody here today and you haven't believed, truth be told. And if we could look at your life, you know what? We'd see by your life that you don't believe. We'd know. Because faith produces works. You could be here today and you truly have never turned from your sins. You're still living in your sins. You've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. You know what? I'll tell you what you are in that state right now. And I'll tell you what you'll be if you stay in that state today. I want you to know what you are. And I say this in love. It's not going to sound very happy. But I'm going to tell you what you are if you have not believed. And this is right next to John 3:16. A lot of people read 3:16, but they don't go on. Here's what it says. Verse 18 of John 3. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, that's you if you're here today and you don't believe. He who does not believe is condemned already. You're condemned. You're under the condemnation of God. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here's the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Here's the condemnation. You so much love your sin, you won't leave it. You love your sin so much you won't depart from it to trust in Christ. You're condemned. And you're under the wrath of God. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe will not see life. because the wrath of God abides on him. And yet, having said that, I will tell you something else. And yet here you are in church. And yet you are hearing the word of God. And so it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Listen, God in his love and his mercy endures forever. His mercy is to every generation. God in heaven is calling you today to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And I tell you the good news, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will be saved. You will leave this place a different person. Not because I've shown you any evidence, but because you've heard the gospel and you've responded. I beg you this morning, if you're here as an unbeliever, if you're living in your sin, I beg you today, repent of your sins, confess it to Christ, say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and believe in him, and you'll be changed. But if you leave here, if you leave today, if you harden your heart today, and you leave here the same way you came in, if you leave here in your unbelief, you're not just an April fool. Right? That's foolish. Don't do that. I think all of us would say to you, don't leave here today without Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy to reach out to us. We pray if there's anyone here, if there's a woman here today, if there's a man here today, a young person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, we ask, Father, be merciful. Open blind eyes today. Open deaf ears. Open a hard heart. Soften that heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Bring about faith and new life and a new creation. And Father, those of us whom you have already changed, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus Christ in his name. Amen.